If you have your Bible, will you take it with me, please, and turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, as we continue in our study in this epistle of Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 2. As we begin this morning, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we look into your word today, we pray that our hearts and our minds might be open to the leading and moving of your Holy Spirit. May we look at the word and see it for what it is, the word of God. And may we be careful to not only hear, but do what it is asking us to do. As you speak to us, Lord, may we be willing to open up ourselves to the possibility that there are things in us that need to be exposed to the light so that we can deal with them. So we thank you for this time, Lord, and we pray your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now, this is one of those passages in Scripture where, once again, we are asked to put off something and on the obverse, to put something else on. And it reminds us, does it not, of the passage that we just read there that the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3. He says it this way, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So in my thinking, there's a recurring theme in the writings of the New Testament asking us, and more than that, admonishing us to live our lives here on earth in a very different way than perhaps we once did, and perhaps as the world lives its life out. You will remember that even James, as we studied that epistle just a few weeks ago, reiterates this very theme there in James 1, where he warns in more strongly stated terms, as only James can do, that we're not to be hearers only. Because if we are just hearers of the word, we are self-deceived. We must be not only hearers of the word, but doers of it as well. So then as we sit here this morning and we read these words about things that we should put off and things that we should put on, perhaps there's this feeling of smug self-righteousness that might come over us. But let's pause for a minute and remember this from Isaiah chapter 53. Very familiar passages this morning, but still the reminder needs to be taken to heart. All of us, Isaiah says, like sheep, go astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So here we find Peter in good theological company. He is asking for the same imperative that the rest of Scripture is asking. The Holy Spirit in this passage, I believe, asks us to consider our way of living. How is our lifestyle? What are the things that we really truly value? And it's not in the light of my opinion. And it's not in the light of someone else's opinion around you, whether or not they are close to you, whether you're married to them or not, whether they're just friends. It's not the light of somebody else's opinion. It's not the way somebody else lives that we pattern ourselves after. It's not even someone else's failure, because all around us we see failure in the Christian life. But rather, Peter asks us here to evaluate ourselves in the light of something other. Not each other, but in the light of God's revealed truth. We, you and I, are to live our lives each day in obedience to what God has revealed, to his truth. Not my truth, not your truth, not somebody else's truth, as though it were subjective, which it is not, but to the revealed truth that God gives to us. So what is this life that is illumined by truth supposed to look like? Where do we begin to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us? How do I, as I approach God's word and I hear the Spirit of God speaking to my heart, how do I let him do what he wants to do in me? What are the basic things, perhaps, that we need to do? Well, let's read this passage once more and let's divide it into two overall thoughts. On the negative side, to follow God, to do the things that God wants us to do and to be the person that he wants us to be, the negative side, he says at the beginning of our text, therefore, put something aside. Put something aside. So what does he say that we ought to put aside? He says things like malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Well, you know, to us that might seem like a given. And yet, even as mature Christians, sometimes these things sneak back in, don't they? We have to stop and ask ourselves, am I really dealing with the negative side of myself, of my spirit, of the things that just hang on to me? But he not only tells us about the negative side, he also tells us about the positive side of putting off and putting on. He says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So let's begin with a negative. Here we're told there are things that we should be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to do in us, and we are to cooperate with him in this work. And every one of us has negative things going on, negative attitudes. The passage begins with some very negative attitudes. It says, put these aside. Therefore, he says, putting aside all of these things. So what's the rationale for us to put things aside? Why is it that I would be concerned in the least about how I treat others? I mean, why should I be concerned how I treat you? Why should you be concerned about how you treat me or treat your family or treat your husband or treat your wife or treat your co-workers? Well, the rationale is found through the first chapter. And as we have studied the first chapter, let me just give you some reminders. You are chosen, as it begins back there in the first chapter, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may, what's the next word? Obey. That you may obey. It is better to obey, the Old Testament says, than it is to sacrifice. Obedience is what God calls us to do. The first chapter goes on and says, his great mercy has caused us to be born again. When you understand, when you get to be my age, you understand just how vile you can be and just how sinful a heart really is, then you begin to understand about the great mercy that caused us to be born again. Why were we born again? We were born again so that we could obtain an ironclad inheritance. Ironclad. You can't lose it. What a great blessing that is. How did we come about to deserve that? Only that God gave us grace and mercy. It also says in the first chapter that I'm protected by the power of God. And that knowing all of these things, that I have been chosen to obey, that his mercy caused me to be born again, that he's given me an inheritance, I am protected by the power of God, then it says, though you do not see him, and you have not seen him, you greatly rejoice. And it is, brothers and sisters, through Christ that we are believers in God. What's the upshot of that? Well, the upshot is that your soul is purified for the love of the brothers, for the love of the sisters, for the love of the body of Christ. And therefore, my life and your life should be marked, and I'm talking about a deep mark here, not some cursory thing. This is a deep mark of sincere love for others, beginning with brothers and sisters in the church and flowing out into those with whom you come in contact with in your daily life. So put aside anything and everything that would keep you from that love. You have been chosen by God, and here's an important factor, you have been enabled by God to live life in an extraordinary way. And so as we look into ourselves, I have to say to myself, everything and every attitude that hinders and stops love, anything that engenders every form of antisocial behavior, every attitude that hinders selflessness should be put aside. How do you do that? In the power of the Spirit of God. So I find myself looking into my heart and saying, I don't want to get rid of malice. I really kind of like that. Or I don't want to get rid of some of these things that are listed. I like to be sort of full of guile. You know, I like that stuff. Well, you might not be that honest, but as you find yourself in a situation where you do not want to do what God asks you to do, then what is the prayer? God, please cause in me the desire to be the child you want me to be. So Peter begins here to show us what keeps us from living lives of love. The first is malice, and I want you to notice that all of these things are interpersonal. Malice. Here in Scripture, the meaning of malice is very clear. Its reference is to active ill will. Do you know people who have active ill will? I do. Do you? Certainly you do. That, and when you recognize that, you want to make sure that that is not part of your own experience, a part of your own attitude. These folks will seize every opportunity to hurt and to degrade. Lightfoot says this in his commentary, "The vicious nature which is bent on doing harm to others." Have we known people who just seem to like hurting other people? I have. They just somehow like doing it. Well, Scripture says that's something that we're to put away. A malicious attitude is a violation of the second greatest command, which is what? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Malice, no malice. The next thing that Peter talks about is deceit. I went out on vacation 4 months ago, and I want to tell you I had a great time. I got the chance of a lifetime to fish for stream trout, rainbow trout. It was a wonderful experience. I had expert fishermen with me who taught me how to do stuff, and we caught our limit every day. It was just one of those things that became very memorable to me. Now, as we fished this stream, actually it was the Rogue River, but it was way up the Rogue River, so it was smaller than what you picture in your mind that comes out at Gold Beach. So we were up there, and we would use a variety of bait and a variety of lures. And I want you to understand that it's called bait for a reason, and it's called a lure for a reason. You go on the net and see how it's advertised, these fishing things. You know, it's lifelike, and your fishing arsenal can't do without this. It's, you know, it's one of those kind of interesting ways that they advertise this stuff. So there we were at the stream, and we were using these lures, and we were using this bait, and we were representing something to the trout. You realize that, right? What is it that I was representing to the trout? I was representing something that was a lie. The trout was looking at that saying, "Wow, that really looks good. You know, it's kind of like a McDonald's hamburger for fish." So there I was, putting the bait and the lure into the water, and the goal was to lure them. That's why they call them lures. What was my goal? To lure the fish onto my hook, right? Lure the fish onto my hook. These fish, of their own volition and free will, took the bait, they put the lure in their mouth, and from there they went to my plate, and from there they went to my belly. Sizable as it may be. Now listen, when my heart is full of malice toward someone, there crops up a deceitfulness, a skillful bent to entrap. The word literally means to catch with bait, to entrap someone. That's the picture of me and the trout. There's no doubt about that. An active ill will. I did not wish those trout good, did I? I didn't. I wished those trout to be good on my plate. See the difference? to be crafty, to be sly, to be underhanded with others does not enhance what's our attitude to be? Love. We are to be, however, above board, fair, open, and sincere with those with whom we come in contact. So it's malice and deceit. The next one is hypocrisy. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira back there in Acts chapter 5? They seemed to be doing the right and loving thing. They wanted to seem to be something that they were not. They wanted to seem to others as though they were giving their all when they were giving only part. And I suppose the apostles, having received the gift that Ananias and Sapphira were giving, if perhaps they had said, "We want to get half of this piece of property to the church and to the ministry," I think that the apostle would have said, "Thank you very much. May the Lord bless you in your efforts to serve him." But they did not do that, did they? Inwardly, they were scheming. That is what hypocrisy is about. Outwardly, playing a part to seem as though you are something else. They were seen as someone, a couple, who was being generous out of the goodness of their heart and out of their love for Jesus. But inwardly, they were working to gain their own reputation and their own advantage. We can't seem to be something that we're not. We need to be the loving person that Christ has called us to be. So if you look at that term hypocrisy in the New Testament, back in the day when people still made sculptures, some artists would make mistakes. I mean, you could see how that would happen, right? You're in there pounding away on a piece of Michelangelo and you knock his finger off, or you put a gouge in his forehead, or he looks like he's got, whatever. So there he is, and you're stoning away on this particular piece of artwork, and you make a mistake. Well, you know what they did? They used to take wax, and they would color the wax to match the marble or whatever it was they were working on, and they would take the wax and they would smooth it into the scratch or into the pit or into the thing that they had broken off. A truly great sculpture, Michelangelo's David perhaps, a truly great sculpture was referred to as being without wax. No fakery. No attempt to deceive. No mistake. What you see is what you get. The term without wax goes on to mean anything that was authentic or flawless, and that is what you and I are to be, without wax, authentic. Well, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy is the next. Here also is an insidiously unloving attitude. Envy is defined almost often as jealousy. It often finds its fulfillment in evil speaking. When we talk about someone, to be jealous of someone belies a lack of trust in God's gift. If I'm jealous of you and I speak evil about you, what am I trying to say about myself? When I speak about you, it is a sign that I am insecure about my own talents and my own gifts, and it's an expression of personal insecurity. And it is vicious and difficult to deal with. In Proverbs 27, verse 4, it says this, "Wrath is fierce, and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy?" When we look at others without love in our hearts, and we see them as somehow in competition to ourselves, then envy comes, jealousy comes, and then we begin to speak evil of that other person. And it works right into the next thing that Peter uses. He says, slander. Now here in this particular passage, it's found in the plural. It is acts of evil speaking. Goes right along with envy, doesn't it? Because envy, jealousy, works right into slander. And speaking acts of evil against others is never a loving act. It is never at its base love. We never have the best interest of someone else when we are slandering them. We are never expressing sacrificial concern for another. An attitude that emanates from jealousy. Well, so there are a lot of things to put off here this morning. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. But Peter doesn't leave it there. Peter finishes with his withering description of the typical attitudes that are found in the world all around us. I mean, did you listen to this last presidential race? I mean, for heaven's sake. Was there anything that one wouldn't say? Is there any lie one wouldn't tell? Is there any slander that one wouldn't slander with? And I'm not taking sides here, so don't think I am. It is absolutely fascinating to me. And by the way, presidential races have been like this since the beginning. Go back and read your history books. I mean, Alexander Hamilton, Thomas Jefferson, you know, all the people that we think are wonderful really had some interesting presidential candidacies. But Peter doesn't leave us there. He says and he explains how the new heart and the new mind is to function. He says this, on the positive side, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now, if you reference back to the first chapter at verse 23, it says this, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. So here we're asked to come to a realization that it is this. It is the pure milk of the word which is able to bring the Christian, the newborn babe, the neophyte, the child of God, into a man or a woman of God. Why is it that we emphasize so strongly the knowledge of Scripture? Why is it that I stand up on a Sunday morning and ask you to open your Bible and we study it together word by word? Why? Because the Word of God, it says in Hebrews 4, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God gives life. The Word of God is our water, if you will, in a dry and weary land. The Word of God will make you strong. I don't care about your opinion. I don't care about my opinion. I don't care about directions that we may or may not take. What I care about is that the Word of God is pressed into your life to such a degree that it flows out of you, because the Scripture says, out of you will flow rivers of living water. What is that living water? It is the Word of God. So you don't get to have theological hobby horses. You get to study God's Word. And as you study God's Word, what happens to you is you become a full-grown, able, mature person who understands the whole counsel of God. And how do you do that? It's not just because I'm standing up here on Sunday morning preaching at you. It's that you take the Word of God seriously in your daily experience, that you spend time with it day by day by day by day by day. And as time goes on, the Word of God will just flow in your life. It will not only flow in the words that you say, it will flow in the attitudes that you have. Why? Because the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and makes you a mature Christian adult. Why is the church suffering today as it's suffering? I'll tell you why. It does not know the Word. And that is an individual problem, because the church at large is only made up of us. And we need to know the Word of God. So as we think about this, as a newborn babe, long for the sincere milk of the Word, we're asked here to come to the realization that it is the pure milk of the Word that is able to bring the Christian, the baby, the child, into maturity. The only way you grow is by knowing what it is that God has revealed. And I want you to remember that just as a newborn longs for his or her mother's milk, so the child of God longs for the pure, unadulterated, guileless Word of God. So much that comes from the pulpit these days is just junk. It's psychobabble. It is not the Word of God. You need to be in a place where somebody says, take your Bible with me and turn to something in the Scriptures, and then sticks to the Scripture and tells you what the Scripture means. Not, okay, now we're going to talk about this that has absolutely nothing to do with the half of a verse that I just read. That, my friends, is eisegesis. It's putting your thoughts on God's Word and filtering God's Word through your thoughts. It has to be the other way around. So we are to long for the pure, unadulterated, guileless Word of God. The Word of God needs to be released with power. It needs to be released with conviction. It needs to be released with authority. And it needs to be released without guile, that is, truthfully. Truthfully, so that when I ask you, as an example, to open your Bible and turn to a certain passage of Scripture, I do that because you need to make sure that I'm not lying to you. You need to make sure that when I define a term for you, that you go home and go, I don't know if I believe that, or, and then say, oh yeah, I guess he's right. The Word of God, preached and taught with conviction and with power and with authority and in the truth. And the truth is what wrong relationships and sinful attitudes and loving hearts may just make you unwilling to receive God's Word. And so I sit there and I say, well, am I not hungry? If I'm not hungry, physically, if I'm not hungry, well, what's wrong? Maybe I just ate. Maybe I don't feel well. Maybe I have a fever. Maybe something's wrong with my body physically. But if I'm not hungry spiritually, what's wrong? What's wrong? Have we lost our spiritual hunger? Perhaps we would do well, if that is true of me, perhaps I would do well to look at my relationships with others and ask myself, as Peter asks me, well, more correctly, as the Holy Spirit asks me this morning, is there malice in my heart toward others? Am I deceitful? Am I hypocritical? Do I envy others? Do I slander? What are my relationships like? The second greatest commandment is that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And if I am not that loving person, then perhaps my lack of hunger comes from my lack of obedience. Perhaps I would do well. Perhaps we would all do well to look at our relationships, to see if the Lord would have us change our attitudes toward others that are in our lives. Are you known because you're a sweet person? You know, the goals of my life, I've told my wife this many times and she laughs at me, but one of my goals in my life is to become a sweet old man. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, there are old guys that you just love to be around. They're just nice people. You know, it's too easy for me to become a curmudgeon because that's my natural tendency. Curmudgeonness is probably my anti-spiritual gift. So, you know, I don't want to be that. I want to be the man that God wants me to be. What's your goal for your life? I mean, I know you're not where I am. I want to finish well. And I want to finish well being a sweet old man, full of the Spirit of God, out of whom emanates God's Word. A sweet aroma to the Lord Jesus Christ. I titled this message, Taste and See, and there's a reason for that. I want you to turn to Psalm 34 with me. This is our closing passage of Scripture. Psalm 34, beginning at verse 8. You'd do well to study Psalm 34 on your own anyway. Psalm 34, beginning at verse 8. And here we find perhaps some background reasoning why we ought to live our lives in obedience to God. And it starts out like this. Psalm 34, 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. For to those who fear Him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word today. There are hard words here that we need to deal with, and there are also beautiful words that we need to receive. There are things in our life that tend to come in and ruin our relationship with you, but maybe even as important, ruin our relationship with one another. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we thought about the negative side of this passage of Scripture, that we might allow your Spirit to come in and remind us of unloving attitudes that we may have. And on the positive side of the Scripture, Father, I pray that we might long for the milk of the Word. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be healthy, to grow in respect to salvation, because we, in fact, have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And so, once again, we are asked to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. We thank you for this good word today, for the taste that it leaves in our mouths, and we pray, Father, that as we go from this place today, we might not forget what it is that you have said to us through your word. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed.